Good morning. Good to be here this morning. Hopefully that is your heart as well. Glad to enter into the house of the Lord again. And hopefully this Christmas season is something that is a joyous time for you. We had our first family get together yesterday, so it's starting to feel like Christmas again. And feels like that season. Children off of school for a while, and just a lot of things happening. So, glad for this time of year. Enjoy this time of year. And like I said, hopefully it is a joyous time of the year because we look at the birth of Christ, and a birth is and should be a joyous time. And hopefully that you find that as well. Thank you, Dale, for the introduction on John. I was not going to be looking at John at all, so that was good. So the birth of Christ and ushered in a new era. Prior to this was an extended period without any prophets. This is between the Old and the New Testaments, as we know, Old and New Covenant, which spanned approximately 400 years. That's an approximate number. Our numbers aren't all exactly precise, but approximately 400 years. These years are sometimes known as silent years or intertestament years. I'd be careful anymore with saying silent years because out at SMBI, Cliff Schrock said, if I hear anybody say silent years, you're going to get a failing grade on on the test. So we were very careful. We didn't say that. We studied the intertestament years a few times, for a little bit. Not as much as I would have hoped to, but we did. But it's intertestament. It was not a silent time. It was anything but silent. There was much happening. The stage was being set for the coming of the promised Messiah. The Jews were looking for this Messiah. They were told about this from very early on. In fact, the patriarchs talked about a coming Messiah. They didn't know when, but they were looking for it. They were looking for it, and it happened, but many missed it because it wasn't the way they were expecting it. They knew Messiah is coming, or at least they believed there was, and they had some preconceived ideas, which is easy to do. And it did not happen the way they expected, and because of that, a lot of people missed it. Or at least, I say missed it. You can look at that in a few different ways of completely being oblivious to it to some degree or pushing against it. There was a lot of that, which we're well aware of. Alexander the Great, which was approximately 300 years before Christ, he was prominent. He was a prominent, influential figure during the intertestament years. Would have been called the Greek era, I believe it's generally called. He had conquered a large portion of what was as the known world. Not all of the known worlds we know it now, but the known world in that time. And he was Greek. And because of that, because he conquered a large section and pushed the Greek culture and language on those areas, that became a common practice. Greek culture and language became more or less common. Before that, there was the other cultures still would have existed, but not in the same isolation as they would have had with the conquering of Alexander the Great. He brought the Greek language around and made it commonplace. It became what was known more or less as the common language, and that was when Jesus was born, in this era where Greek was commonly known. Now this happened, Alexander's era was well before Jesus' time, but it was something that continued up until Jesus' time. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament as we have it, is written in Hebrew, as we're well aware, the original language, and the New Testament is Greek, and that is some of the shift there with the influences largely on, not only, but largely because of Alexander the Great and a lot of things that he did, pushing the Greek culture. There's a lot more to be said about that, but not planning to study that type of history today. Christ's coming was anything but chance. If you look back on you can look well into the Old Testament as well, but in the intertestament years and things that happened and what really set the stage, and look at the shift there, it's quite obvious. Christ's coming was anything but chance. It shows God's perfect timing. Israel at this time was in a poor spiritual state. There were multiple religious groups that would have formed. They had all had different ideas, politics. They were heavily involved in politics. There's a number of them. The Pharisees were well familiar with the Pharisees. They would have been one of them. But there was quite a few others that would have been going on before this time and some after Christ, obviously. They involved politics, and little was accomplished in the way of making a religious state. Like, they thought they had this, and they wanted things to be this way. But little was accomplished. There was uprisings, there was revolts, and a lot of not-so-good things happened over that time. I mentioned the common language. The Greek was a common language. And having a common language across most of the world kept the monumental happening from being isolated, being the birth of Christ. Not just that. You can look ahead in the missionary journeys. I believe all that plays a part. But what I'm trying to bring out is Christ, when he came, was not simply now would be a good time, but there was quite a few things happening that set it up, and for particular reasons. Christ's birth coming when there was more or less a common language throughout. News didn't travel like it does now, but a whole lot faster with this versus what had been. Many were entrenched in their belief systems or what they expected the Messiah to look like, that when confronted with Christ, they opposed it. And I mentioned that earlier. They had a preconceived idea. Christ is who he is, and he's going to come like this. Maybe they didn't know exactly where, but they did not expect what did happen. They were not looking for that. And sometimes I can be rather critical. It's like, well, just simply look at the prophets, and it mentions Bethlehem, it mentions a child, and all these things. But it's what happened. They talked of the Messiah. They said there's going to be a Messiah, yet the Messiah came and dwelt among them, and they missed him. It was an indifferent lack of belief, simply, who is this? Nothing really became of it. And some with great hostility. We're well aware of that, the hostility that Jesus faced. We have the complete story of Jesus' time on earth and his ultimate reason for coming. It's easy to criticize, but Christ's work or sacrifice didn't end with him leaving this earth. And I believe we face the same question that people did from the first century. And that question is what I want to theme the message on, is what will you do with Christ? We are from a different era, but the question still remains. What will you do with Christ? There were, what I just mentioned, the people that were confronted with Christ when he appeared. Obviously, we're not confronted with that question in the same aspect. They were confronted with him as a child, as a baby, growing up. So yes, it's different. But the question still remains, and that question is, what will you do with Christ? Or what will I do? We can make it more personal that way. Christmas is often a time of joy and festivities. In itself, that's not wrong. I really enjoy the joyful time of Christmas and family get-togethers, things like that. Also, new birth is a miracle. Absolutely. Having a baby, bring a child into the world, that's a miracle. It's a gift from God, and we ought to celebrate that. Many people will acknowledge that Christmas is when Jesus was born, but too often that's where it ends. It's non-confrontational. A baby doesn't require anything of me. Jesus is born in a stable, in a barn. That's a cute story in a quaint setting. What of it? Most prefer to leave Christ as a baby, but that is only the beginning. And I believe we're well aware of that, but I believe it's good to be reminded of that yes, we celebrate Christ as a baby this season, and I don't want to take away from that, but let's pull a bigger meaning, a more fulfilling meaning from that, not simply of, that's nice, and we move on. So this morning, I'm going to look at three individuals and two groups, their response to the coming of Christ, and then lastly, at the end, I'm going to bring it back to us and to our response. So we're going to be flipping back and forth a little bit between Matthew and Luke. So first of all, you may open your Bible to Matthew chapter 1 and look at Joseph, Jesus' father, and his response when he was confronted with Christ. And that's these groups that we look at. It is their initial, when they're initially confronted with Christ. How do they respond? How do they act when Christ was placed before them? So if you're open to Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to step in the chapter at verse 18 and read through the end. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, that when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So here we have a brief account of Joseph. We don't have a lot on Joseph. A few times here and there. A few things on him. Joseph was from the lineage of David. I did not read that verse. It is in the prior verses. It talks about Joseph being of the lineage of David, which would... Joseph was not Jesus' biological father. And if I have this correct, Mary also would have came in that lineage, but the lineage of David was where the king of Israel was going to come from, or stayed in, and this trend followed through. So, just a note there that Joseph was from the lineage of David. Joseph was engaged to Mary, or espoused, as it says in here, would mean engaged to Mary, when he found out that she was expecting a child. Now, it doesn't have his initial response. It shows what he planned to do following that. I don't know what his initial feeling was when he found that out, or how he found it out. Did Mary tell him? I don't know. It doesn't mention that. It just says that before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So she was expecting a child. They were not yet married. In this time, according to law, this was punishable, her being pregnant, which would have appeared to be fornication. This was punishable by death, by stoning. If you go back to Deuteronomy, you can see there where it mentions the harlot, and that was, that was punishable by death. It was a death sentence by stoning. He planned to break the engagement without making a public example of her. I don't know exactly how that all worked as far as the death sentence being carried out. I didn't study into that part, but there must have been some exception. I don't know if he had to press the charge or to bring her forward as far as one that would have violated the engagement. But he planned to break it off quietly and not make a public example of her and just, in my own words, slip out of the scene and just let it be, not willing to make a big deal about it. That was his plan. Then the angel came to him and told him to continue with the marriage plans. Verse 20, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him, saying, Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, and tells her how she conceived or why she was expecting a child." This right here is Joseph's first encounter with Jesus, or with Christ. He is at a crossroads where, or maybe crossroads isn't even the right word, more of a T-road. He had to make a decision. It was going to be one or the other. Either he was going to take Mary along with the promised child, as he now understood, maybe didn't understand fully, or he was not, or he was going to put her away privately or publicly. He could have changed his mind. He needed to make a decision. His first confrontation with Christ, not directly with Christ, but in that sense, what is he going to do? Would he or would he not stay with Mary? And we know the story. He stayed with Mary. His character is mentioned, which is interesting. His character is mentioned in verse 19. It says that he was a just man. not willing to shame her or make her a public example. He obviously loved Mary. Obviously, he didn't like what had happened, at least what he thought had happened, until he was told by the angel what it was. But he was a just man and not willing to shame her. So there we have a little bit of Joseph's character. I believe he was a godly man, one that cared for his wife, for his wife-to-be. No doubt his decision brought scrutiny. We don't have those details in either, but in the scripture writing, but with what the law was and the way things were carried out, no doubt, because by all appearances, Mary had been unfaithful. Maybe some assume that he was the other party. We don't know that for sure. But no doubt it brought scrutiny. This was not the easy route for Joseph to, at the decision point, for him to take the turn of, I accept Mary and all that's with it, was not an easy route for Joseph to take. But his faith in believing and doing as the angel said gave him courage, gave him the courage that he needed. So here for the first individual is Joseph and his confrontation with Christ. It exemplifies a faith that even when he doesn't have all the details or understand the entire plan, he still went ahead with it. I want to say he had minimal details, some very important details, but he was told to go ahead with it. She has conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, go ahead. And I believe, I'm quite certain, there would have been much scrutiny, question on, are you sure you ought to be doing that? Obviously, I believe he would have had parents. Likely they would have tried to dissuade him. He stood firm. He believed the angel, what the angel of the Lord had said to him. Secondly, let's go to Mary. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, I'm going to pick up in verse 26, and I'll read through verse 38. Luke chapter 1 says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what matter of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him unto the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. I'll stop there. So just a few notes on Mary. She was an unmarried woman from Nazareth. The Bible notes in here, a virgin. She was engaged to Joseph. I mentioned that earlier when we were talking about Joseph. And she is visited by an angel. And Dale had made mention of that. She's visited by an angel. And by the greetings of the angel, we can know that she is a godly woman. With the greeting, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, thou hast found favor with God. After this, she was told she's going to conceive a child. And again, she said, How? She's not yet married, she does not know a man. How can she have a child? And this, I believe, is where her first encounter with Jesus is. Being yet unborn, she is also at a crossroads of, what am I going to do? It doesn't really give that example, maybe, But sometimes I wonder what would have happened if Mary would have said, no, I can't do that, or I'm unwilling to do that. Obviously, she didn't do that, but I believe this was a decision point for her, and she could have refused. I believe she could have, but she didn't. Having a child out of wedlock brought harsh consequences. And I mentioned that, the death penalty. So she understood what this, she understood the ramifications of this, at least some of it, not all of it, but some of it, that if she is expecting, she's not married, people know that, people are going to be able to tell if she's going to have a child, what does that, what's that going to do? What's that going to look like? How's this even going to work? She had a decision to make. Would she surrender to God and accept his plan? The decision is in front of her. Will you or will you not? The angel doesn't ask those questions exactly. But I do believe it was a decision point for her of was she going to accept it or not. And verse 38 is just such a great answer. She said, I'll read verse 38 again. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. So that just that phrase alone is saying, I am your servant. Be it unto me according to thy word. She accepted the plan of God. And I believe Mary's confrontation gives us a great example of surrender to God. Cultural pressures that she knew about did not deter her from accepting God's plan for her life. I believe she knew that it wasn't going to be an easy road. She didn't know what all lay ahead. The fact that they were going to have to travel to Bethlehem right before Jesus was born. She obviously didn't know that, I don't believe. But just the cultural pressures, the scrutiny and the problems that was going to cause by her going to have a child, and they weren't married yet. It was going to go really against what was culturally acceptable. And as a godly woman, even more so. What was that? What did that look like to the world around? And we have just a great example of one surrendering. Again, Joseph moving in faith, even when he didn't have all the details. Mary surrendering. She didn't have all the details either. She didn't know what all was coming, yet she was willing to surrender her life, God's plan for her life, and I believe she had no idea what she was giving up, what she was accepting. I don't believe she knew, but she willingly did that. Great example. Surrender. Faith. Not knowing what lies ahead, and surrender follows hand in hand with that. They go together. Faith and surrender. Staying in Luke, let's look at the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, a more common passage for Christmas time. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Picking up at verse 8, I'm going to read through verse 20. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go now, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that they had heard, and all they that heard it, wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. I'm going to stop there. So the shepherds are the first ones to know, outside of Mary and Joseph, that Jesus has been born. They're simply doing their job. They're tending sheep. It's at night. So relaxing, dozing, not sure what they did at night exactly, how they got their sleep, but probably a pretty relaxed atmosphere. And they are interrupted by an angel. Dad mentioned the appearance of an angel, what that does, if it would be, how you think you would respond to that. And I believe it would be pretty terrifying. Most accounts, if not all of them, that are recorded in the Bible, when an angel is comes to somebody, it's met with fear and trembling almost every time. There might be one or two that it's not that way, but almost always it's the daunting aspect of the Lord before them, and rightly so. And I don't believe there's any exception. That night it was probably quiet, some desert noises, whatever that sounds like, and suddenly there is an angel. Probably bright light along with it. At this point, there was just one. They're interrupted by an angel, and they're given wonderful news. They're saying, the angel is saying, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Shepherds tend to be more of a roughneck type of people, more outcast-ish kind of. Generally seen as a lesser. So I don't know what they knew about a coming Messiah, if they expected it, maybe they did. They responded to it. But were they expecting it? I don't know. I'm sure they weren't expecting to be the first ones to know. So they're given this strange and wonderful news, and following that, the heavens open up with many angels, and they sing praises to God. But after that, after it all clears away and the sky goes black again, now they have been confronted with Christ. They now have a decision to make. What are they going to do about it? And I like their response, because it says in verse 15, the angels were gone away from heaven. The shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go." We're going to go right now, and we're going to see what we've just been told. From what I understand, this would have still been at night. But they said, "We're going to go right now, and we're going to check it out. We're not going to wait till morning. Wait, we need to find a spare shepherd so our sheep don't get away." I don't know what they did about that. But they left. They went to Bethlehem to find the baby. With ambition, it says they went with haste. Verse 16, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph." So they responded immediately. And they believed what the angels had said was true. You can say, well, they saw, who knows what, thousands of angels maybe? Of course it was true. Either way, they responded immediately and went to check it out. As they returned to their flocks, they went and seen Jesus. They returned to their flocks, and there's a key in these verses when they were going back. It said, "And when they had seen it, they made note abroad, saying, which was told them concerning this child." They didn't go see Jesus and say, that's a cute baby. Now we're going to go back and tend sheep again. I believe everybody they met knew that they had seen Jesus. Without a shadow of a doubt, this is what we have seen, and this is what we were told. You ought to go check it out for yourself. Because it says that all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So it was intriguing. It was something they told people. They did not keep it to themselves. They were very vocal about it. And in the last verse I read, in verse 20, it says, "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God." It impacted them deeply. They responded immediately after they heard the news, and they went quickly. And on the return, they shared it with others. This was not a see how long we can keep this to ourselves kind of thing. They were willing to talk about it. They wanted to talk about it. The Savior's been born. You've been expecting a Messiah, correct? He's here. And people wondered at these things. They were surprised. The shepherds are telling us this. The shepherds responded immediately when told about Christ. And when they left, they made known abroad. It's not said directly that they worshipped, but I do believe the response they have, I believe we can safely assume that they understood who he was and they would have worshipped him as Christ. It doesn't say that they came and seen the child and worshipped him as it does with the wise men, but their response to the child, I believe it's safe to assume they worshipped him understanding who he was. And next, let's look at the wise men. Go back to Matthew. So we're flipping around a little bit. Matthew chapter 2. each of the writers, they don't all record his birth, the ones that record his birth, different bits and pieces, and when you put it all together, it makes quite the account. So moving back and forth here a little bit. Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. It is the account of the wise men. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when they had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And now Bethlehem in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judea, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So the brief account we have with the wise men in these few verses, they followed a star. These, from what I understand, would have been more of a, I don't know if I want to say a higher, maybe a higher, more popular, more educated group of people. Don't know exactly where they came from. There's speculation on that. But most likely they traveled quite a great distance. I believe we're familiar with, but the wise men did not come to the stable, or very likely did not come to the stable. It mentions in one of these later verses, verse 11, that they came to the house where Mary was. So this particular account is not following directly behind the shepherd, but probably sometime later. There's some speculation on how long that would have been, but either way, they followed a star. These were ones that, from what I understand, would have studied space, stars, things like that, and they saw this odd star, and they followed it, not simply on a whim, but they followed the star. Along with it, they brought gifts. We have the gifts mentioned at the end of verse 11, and they worshipped him. It says, when they came into the house, they fell down and they worshipped him. Following that, they heard God in a dream that they are to go a different, they're to leave a different way. So they didn't follow the star directly to the house. They came to Jerusalem, met with the king, thinking, well, surely he knows all about this, but he didn't. And we'll get into that in just a little bit. So the wise men were confronted with Jesus, with the Christ. What are they going to do with him? And all their journeying would have maybe more or less been their confrontation, but more when they came and seen Jesus. The wise men followed the star without knowing all the details. Again, we have this faith aspect of one moving ahead without all the details. They sacrificed time and possessions. This took a long time. This was not a day trip, not as quickly as the shepherds could do it. They sacrificed a lot of time and possessions. These weren't small. I don't know how sizable the gifts were, but what they gave were no ordinary treasure. It was something that was pretty valuable, from what I understand. They sacrificed time and possession in their worship of Christ. They recognized as a king, and they wanted to give the best and the very best. And I believe that's what these gifts represented, the best and the very best. So here we have wise men again, the faith aspect of following without knowing it all. Confronted with Christ, they worshiped. Yes, he was a baby at this time, but they understood who he was. Lastly, for one more individual, staying in Matthew chapter 2, one verse, verse 16. Herod was mentioned in the verses prior, verses 3 through 8. Let's go over to verse 16. It says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked," this is when the wise men, when he figured out the wise men aren't coming back and they left another way, "was mocked of the wise men, he was exceeding wroth, and sent forth, and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." So the time frame that passed, up until 2 years, get rid of them all. Surely this was going to wipe out Jesus. And we could go into the account where Joseph was again divinely warned and sent to flee. Jesus was not caught up in that massacre or genocide, whatever you want to call it, the killing of the children. So looking at Herod, he too was confronted with Christ. He had a decision to make, and his decision was, as I mentioned earlier, how people, some indifferent to Christ and some met with hostility. Herod, very, very hostile. Herod's the king, and I believe the wording is in verse 2, the wise men are talking to Herod, said, "Where is he, born king of the Jews?" Well, Herod would probably answer, "Well, I'm right here." But there was obviously somebody else. There was somebody else, and that was a problem. He felt threatened when he heard of the new child, and he determined that he was going to kill him. So his confrontation with Jesus is, when he was confronted with, "What are you going to do with Jesus?" was, "I'm going to get rid of him, immediately and forever." Herod, through the desire to retain power, sought to kill Jesus. He completely and adamantly rejected him. We just looked at four others where they accepted him through different circumstances. Herod, without a doubt, was looking to remove him and adamantly rejected him and sought to get rid of him at all costs, which, if you know the story, did not work. He had fled to Egypt. So, to close, what will you or I do with Christ? So I mentioned earlier this question of, what are these people going to do with Christ? You could go through more of this account. You could go through years after Jesus is born and ask the same question among different people. You could do it with all the disciples of, what are you going to do with Christ? Just picked a few in the very opening parts of Jesus' life. But the question still remains of, what are you or I going to do with Christ? We need to make a decision what we will do with Christ. At some point or another, we're going to be confronted with that. Probably in different ways, times, ages. But it's going to come. His ultimate purpose on earth was to be a perfect sacrifice for sin, so we can live in victory over sin and finally eternally with him. The gift of eternal life is open to all, but it requires our allegiance to him. We have the freedom to choose what we will do. We can accept or reject him. There is no middle road. When we have that decision laid before us, it's going to be one or the other. The terminology is often used, a crossroad, and I believe I had mentioned it even, I even said that. But I think of it more of as a T-road. A crossroad is generally four-way, and you can continue straight on where you were, where you have been. But in the individuals that we looked at, or the groups we looked at, and for you and I, when Jesus calls, it's a T-road. There is no straight ahead continuing as we had. Because we have a decision to make. When Jesus calls, either we're going to accept him and allow him to change our life, or we're not, otherwise known as rejection. Will Christ call again? Possibly. It's not like it's a once and done, that the call is never going to come again, but we're still making a decision. And that's what I'm trying to get at. We're still making a decision. It's still going to be a right or a left. It's going to be a yes or a no. It's going to be an accepting or a rejecting. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And that's moving on in Jesus' life. But not. And again, I don't want to take away the Christmas aspect and Jesus coming as a baby, but I do want us to think about the greater aspect of it. Let's not forget this Christmas season that it's more than gatherings, food, and gifts. These are fun times. We had all of those yesterday. We had a gathering. There was a lot of food. There was gifts exchanged, and it was a good time. This is the beginning of the life of Christ. December 25, as we know, is Christmas, the day dedicated to remember Christ's birth. That's a good time. It is the beginning of a life where he sacrificed the glory of heaven to come dwell among men. He didn't come to earth the way we did. In fact, as he left the glories of heaven, came down as a child to dwell among men, he lived a sinless life and became a sin offering in our place. And that's more the Easter story. We can go into detail there. I don't plan to. I'm just going to just mention it. He became the sin offering in our place. So the question I ask, will you accept him, allow him to change your life, give you a life of peace, even when the way is unclear? As the groups that we looked at, the individuals, most of them, or all of them really, moved forward in faith. The path was a bit unclear, some more than others. But they moved forward in faith. Or will you reject him, squandering the sacrifice and living according to your own wants and desires? That crossroad, it's one or the other. It's not, you can maybe frame it, maybe later, but when it's ahead of you, it is a yes or a no. And that's what the answer is going to be, one or the other. So to close, Christ has come. He is not here physically, but he dwells in the hearts of those that call upon him. The account that we have here is Christ dwelling among men physically. That no longer is the case, but he is here among us. And he lives in the hearts of those that will call upon him. So hopefully you can enjoy your Christmas season. Hopefully it is a joyous time. And hopefully there are family gatherings. Hopefully there are food and good times. But let's not forget the true meaning of Christmas. Christ did come as a baby. And that, in its own words, is a cute and adorable thing. But it's so much more than that. Christ came for a purpose. Purpose much greater than any one of us. It is for us, but we need to accept it and his free gift of salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you today. We thank you for this time of year as we stop and remember your birth, commemorate this season as when you came to earth and dwelt among men, you lived among us in a sinful world. And while we're not in that time anymore where you physically live among us, you still call us. You still desire that we would step forward in faith and accept you. And you have promised your Holy Spirit to those that call upon your name, and you will live within us. Guide us by the Holy Spirit. Lord, just pray that you be among us here this morning in our Sunday school time. Pray for each one that came out. Pray you would bless them for taking the time to come out this morning. Just pray that your name would be honored and glorified as we go from here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.